morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. The parable of the wedding banquet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Amen.
Thank you, Julie. Well, last week we looked at one of the parables that Jesus told, so I thought this morning we would look at another one. Perhaps just worth pointing out at the beginning that this parable was directed specifically for Israel, to Jesus' kind of contemporary audience, but I think we can take something away from it as well. Now, weddings are wonderful, happy occasions, aren't they? I know Carol and I are very excited about our son getting married next August and very much looking forward to that. And although I do know, and I'm sure you know, that weddings can be very expensive. A national survey on weddings revealed that the average cost of a wedding in the UK this year, 2025, was £23,250. Based on a survey of over 3,000 couples who married last year in the UK. Well, that's a lot of money, isn't it? Does that put anybody off? It's a lot of money. Of course, not everyone spends that much money on a wedding, but it does at least tell us that, you know, weddings are a big deal. A lot goes into a wedding, doesn't it? In fact, they've always been a big deal. In biblical times, they were a big deal, even in Jewish culture now. You know, they're a huge, huge affair. And Jesus begins his parable by saying the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. So he's given us this picture, if you like, of the kingdom of heaven. And he's describing it as a wedding banquet. Well, just before we dip into the passage itself, just a little bit about Jewish culture and tradition surrounding weddings. It was a custom to give two invites to a wedding. The first one would be given way, way in advance, and all it would have was the names of the people who were to be married. No date, no venue, just the names. So why no venue? Well, again, because of tradition. Everybody would know the venue. On the day of the wedding, the groom would approach the bride's house where she was staying, and a cry would echo through the streets, "The bridegroom is coming." And the bride would leave her house, come out to meet the groom, and then the bride and groom, accompanied by the wedding party, would make their way to the groom's house. And that's where the ceremony would take place. So everybody knew the venue. Everyone, about the date, again, everybody would know the date, even though the date was not on the invitation. Because marriage followed the Jewish tradition. Once the marriage had been arranged by the groom, would return home and start building either an annex to their family home or a new building completely. So once that extension had been built, then the groom would go, march through the street, walk through the street, usually at night, usually with torchlight, to go and claim his bride. Again, with the cry, the bridegroom is coming. So without knowing the precise date or the venue, custom would inform you as to when and where it would be. There would be a few clues as well. For example, there's a lot of food to prepare for a wedding. And remember, this is a royal wedding, so word would spread. You know, it takes a lot of time to prepare the food, to gather it, to slaughter it, to prepare it. So word would get around that food has been prepared. So they would know, really, where and when it would be. Obviously, a huge financial cost involved. You might have noted the kind of animals that are being slaughtered for meat in verse 4. And then tradition tells us even a bit more. If it was your first time getting married, the likelihood is that would take place on a Wednesday. And if it was your second time, then you'd likely get married on a Thursday. Strange maybe to us, I don't know. But these are some of the kind of traditions and customs surrounding a Jewish wedding. Okay, let's take a look at the responses of those who have been invited to this royal wedding. So verses 3 and 4. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. The oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Just out of curiosity, did anyone get an invite to Harry and Meghan's wedding? No? Didn't go to Windsor Castle back in 2018 and celebrate with them? No? Well, even if you did, you'd be there at some distance away. You wouldn't be sitting like this, so close up. You'd almost barely see them within the crowd. As I say, this is a royal wedding, isn't it? All the preparations done, all the invites have gone out, and it's about to take place. So the invitation we just read about in verses 3 and 4, that's the second invitation. Everything is ready. You know where it is going to take place. You know the time, the invite's there. We're just waiting for you to come. And in fact, in verse 4, the king has sent actually a third invite. You might have noticed that as well. It's almost like the king is pleading, come, come, it's ready, we want you to be there. And it's in verse 4 we read about the food on the menu to make it even more appealing. But they pay no attention. They walk away. One to his field and another to his business. It kind of seems, that they almost prefer the mundane. The kind of mundane things of life. Perhaps even just want to earn a bit more money. Who knows? Back to the field, back to the business. And then we're told that others even beat the servants up and kill them. Very drastic, isn't it, that they would do that? And then it goes from bad to worse. Not only are they snubbing the king or ignoring him, but they're being outright hostile towards the king, or at least towards his servants. And the king responds like, I guess, any monarch would. He's outraged at these murderers and orders that they themselves be put to death. Okay, so who is the king in the parable? Who is the king? No real prizes, I don't think. I mean, most people say it's God the Father giving out this invitation. And then the Son, who is the Son? Again, yeah, no prizes for that. It's Jesus, isn't it? Representing Jesus. And who are the guests who have been invited? Who's the Father inviting to this banquet? Most likely, and most people would suggest, it's the Jewish people, the chosen people of God. In fact, you only have to look at the end of Matthew 23 to get the point, which says this: Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and those sent to you, how often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Now, historically, the Jewish people had been invited many times to the wedding. Messengers sent, reminding them again and again, reminding them of their unique position as God's people. An invitation gone out by the prophets over many, many years. Come and have fellowship with the Son. And although the Jewish people had been eagerly awaiting the Messiah, the problem was it wasn't the Messiah they were looking for. He didn't quite fit the bill, did he? They were looking for someone who would come and, you know, kick out the Romans, I suppose, and free them from oppression. But we know, don't we, Jesus had much bigger enemies to defeat, like sin and death and all evil. And so because the religious authorities had already made up their minds to reject him, even ending up killing him. And this parable is linked to the two previous parables. In chapter 21, we have this link verse. I'll read it to you, verse 43. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit. So God is saying, well, I've given you so many opportunities. The invite has gone to you time and time again. But you always find a way of refusing. See, when Jesus told this parable, he wasn't out to win friends, was he? Or to influence people. He knew people would be upset, people would be enraged by what he says. And in fact, that's exactly the case. These fanatical religious leaders. It's almost like, how dare you tell us we are no longer invited? Now, you carpenter turned preacher, who are you to tell us, you know, the religious aristocracy, guardians of the faith, that our once privileged position is no more? They are outraged at this parable. Their hearts are fixed on the insignificant instead of the important. And the excuses they make in the parable remind us that the people themselves are not bad in themselves. They're not refusing and doing immoral things. They're doing ordinary things, mundane things. You know, I just need to get back to my field. That's more important. I need to get back to my business. I just can't leave that. So they're not doing wildly immoral things. It's just ordinary things that somehow deafens them to God's invitation. Verse 5 tells us they paid no attention. So we know who the people are who got the invite. But then the story goes on, and there are other guests who are invited. So verses 8 to 10. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. See, when the select few had refused to come, the king sends out this invitation, you know, to the highways and byways, anyone you find, people lying in the gutter, an invite to the wedding. Whoever it may be, everyone's invited. Men, women, children, whoever. Doesn't matter your reputation, if it's disreputable in the eyes of society, you're welcome. Come. Once again, I think the application seems fairly straightforward. These are the Gentiles, aren't they? These are non-Jews. These are people like you and I. God's invitation comes to us. In fact, that's the message of Christianity down through history. The gospel goes out to the entire world. From this parable, I think we see a very important truth. The gates of the kingdom of heaven are open wide. Open wide. Salvation is not built on ethnicity, education, our income bracket. It's not built on how popular we are, or our personality, our athletic ability, our attractiveness. It's all built on God's grace. All built on God's grace. The invitation is free, and our name, every one of us, our names are on it. But it requires us to respond appropriately, doesn't it? Unlike the gate crasher in the story. Well, let's read about him, verses 11 to 14. When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Now the high point of this banquet would be when the king enters the hall, because it was an opportunity for you as a guest to get up close and personal to the king. Perhaps even have a few words with him. But Jesus says that when the king enters, he finds someone there who really shouldn't be there. And he's identified by the fact he's not wearing wedding clothes. Again, that might seem very strange to us. You know, if everyone's invited, then what's the problem? What's the issue with this one person, if everyone's invited? Well, it's all to do with what he's wearing. Again, Jewish custom helps us, because it was, will it happen every time? I don't know, but it was a custom that the host of the wedding would provide a garment for the guests. Normally just a white robe of some kind. That was your kind of ticket or to enter the wedding, I suppose. And that was provided free of charge. But obviously someone didn't have that wedding garment. See, these robes were very important because it placed everyone on an equal footing. There was no hierarchy, there was no one more important than anyone else. You all wore the same white robe. In many ways, it was a symbol of transformation as well. It's like you had been transformed into this wider family, this royal family. You're welcomed in. You belonged because you had this white robe on. And anyone with it was welcome. See, the invitation is universal. All may come, but there is a condition that we must wear the right garment, the right clothes. So what is this garment that we must wear? Well, both the Old and the New Testament speak about it. Let me read to you from Isaiah 61. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. See, God provides us with a garment like of salvation, of righteousness. How does he do that? Well, it's not a literal thing we wear, is it? We don't walk around Peterborough with a white robe on. But when we put our trust in Jesus, when we repent of the things we've done wrong, and our trust is in him, he gives us, if you like, his righteousness. Not because we are good of ourselves, it's not our righteousness, it's given to us as we put our faith in Jesus. See, God wants us to respond to his invitation. He wants us to come as we are. But he also wants us to understand that coming as we are isn't good enough. None of us are good enough as we are. We need God's grace to cover us. We need his mercy, his forgiveness, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And then we can be part of his kingdom, can't we? And I think this is one of the most challenging parts of the parable. You know, we like the idea of God throwing a party, I'm sure. Everyone's invited. But we don't like to hear about weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's out, isn't it? We don't want that. Don't want to hear about that. But there is a choice to make. Everyone is invited. And Jesus concludes the parable with these words, many are invited, but few are chosen. It's a bit of a sting in the tail moment, I think. But it's there to make us think so that we might respond. The word many is not intended to be restrictive. The invitation has gone out to everyone who would care to listen. It's just that some would refuse. And those who refuse cannot be part of God's kingdom. The question for all of us really is what have we done with our invitation? Because we've all been given one. What have we done with it? What will we do with it? Have we responded by putting our trust in Jesus, knowing we're clothed in his righteousness, knowing that we're forgiving and accepted and belong to him, and we can enjoy the feast of living with God day by day. Or maybe you haven't quite made up your mind. You know the invitation's there, you've perhaps heard about it many times. that haven't responded. Well, why not do it today? Why not accept the invitation that God offers to us? Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for your love, for your grace towards us, for this amazing invitation that you give to everyone in the world. Everyone is invited to come and share, to come and experience your love and your forgiveness and your presence, to see your beaming smile, to know that we belong. Lord, we bless you for your love and your grace. And Lord, I'm sure many of us have already responded to that invite. And Lord, if we have, then would you help us to share that invite with others? For all are welcome. And Lord, if we haven't yet responded, would you help us to take that step of faith and trusting in you? So we bless you, Lord, for your love. We bless you, Lord, for being with us this morning. Lord, we ask you to go with us into this new week and all that it holds for us, the unknowns and perhaps things that are planned. Lord, may we know that you are Emmanuel, God with us, God for us, God living inside us, God working through us. So bless us, we pray, as we offer you our thanks. In the name of Jesus. Amen.